Amen. Well, this morning I really am overwhelmed by the goodness of our God, the glory of the gospel, that good news that we have life in Jesus Christ. And as Tim said, we're going to jump into communion here in a moment, but let's just take a moment to reflect on what's happened so far in our service. What I observed is that every single moment of our service, in everything that we've done, everything that we talked about, even everything that was communicated, right down to the announcements itself, the gospel was shared. We talked about the goodness of how Jesus has died on the cross for us. We talked about that everything we do, no matter what it is, as individuals or as a church, it is for our God, it's for His glory, and it is because of the gospel. It is because we have been saved, we have been plucked from the darkness of sin and death and placed into His life. Amen, right? I am so thankful that we have a good and loving and awesome God who cares enough for us to, while we were still sinners, die for us. To, while we were still His enemies, love us. What a good and awesome God. If you have your communion packets, go ahead and start getting those ready. I wanted to read for you a verse in 1 Peter. It says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." We'll just stop right there. There's more to the verse that I want to read. "But the righteous for the unrighteous." Have you ever watched a movie or read a story in a book or observed something in life and you just say, that's not fair? You look at something happen and you just can't get past the fact that somebody was dealt with unfairly. You can't get past the fact that the good person had to lay down their life for the bad person. You can't get past the fact that the righteous came for the unrighteous. That's you, and that's me. "For Christ also suffered once for sins." We could read it in this way. "The righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous." Put your name in there. How does that make you feel? The fact that our God loves you enough that Jesus not only went to the cross and died. I mean, that's a big thing. But we talk about that so often, don't we? That maybe we could forget that Him going to the cross, He suffered. Physically, He suffered. Spiritually, He suffered. The weight of the sins of the world was placed on Him. I can never get past that. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." That He might bring us to God. "Being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit." Only our God could do that. Only our good and loving Savior could do such a miraculous thing. So, in a minute, when we partake of this, let's not just treat it as some religious routine. Let's not just simply look at it as saying, yep, it's the first Sunday of the month. So this is what we do. Let's not just go back and put our minds in neutral and say, yes, Jesus died for me. I know. This I know. The Bible tells me so. Don't just simply fall into that temptation to make this a part of the habit of a Sunday morning. I want you to truly reflect. I want you to truly understand what our Savior has done for you and for me. Not only did Jesus die on the cross and take away our sins, but He rose from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He won. And then, you know what He did? He imputed, He gave you His righteousness. When you put your trust in Him, He did something that you could never, ever do on your own. He made it possible for you to live for God. He made it possible that you could be righteous. The unrighteous now becomes righteous because of Jesus. So please, never ever run past that. Take a few moments We're going to just sit in silence, and I want you to talk to God. There's many passages in the New Testament that say that we shouldn't just enter into this lightly. We shouldn't just simply do it because we should do it. We need to make sure that our relationship with God is right. We need to make sure that we are walking in step with Him. And we also need to make sure that we have a right relationship with the family that He has placed us in, the church. So take a few moments, talk to your God, talk to Him, and say, Lord, where are my blind spots? A good passage to pray is Psalm 139. Search me, O God. See if there's any grievous thing in me. Lead me into the way everlasting. Let's do business with God right now, and then we'll continue on. Father, as we sit here in silence, it might be uncomfortable for some of us because we're confronted with our own sin, our own rebellion against You, and Your majesty, and Your goodness, and Your love, and Your grace, and everything that it took for Jesus to leave perfect paradise of heaven to come down to this messed up world, to live among sinners, to die for those sinners, to raise again from the dead for those sinners so that they could be made righteous, so that we, God, could be made righteous, so that we could have a relationship with You. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. Would You cleanse us of all unrighteousness? God, we confess our sins before You, and we pray that You would lead us in the way everlasting. We pray that every single day You would search us, that You would cause us to live our lives more like Jesus. And everything that we do, whether it's partaking in communion together as a church family, or simply going to work on Monday, everything that we do, may we do it for You, unto You, because of Your glory, because of Your goodness, because of Your love, because Jesus truly did pay it all for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I wanted to read in Matthew chapter 26. He's with His disciples. They're celebrating Passover. And it says this: Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is My body. And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. There's a great expectation that is wrapped up in this thing that we're doing today. There's a great expectation and a great remembrance. The great remembrance, the memorial service part of this, is that we are remembering that Jesus, His body was broken for us. His blood was spilt for us. But there's also a great expectation. And that expectation is that as we do this, this is just simply like a little appetizer for the real meal, the real feast that will come when we are together with our Savior forever. Amen. Isn't that exciting? For as often as we do this thing together, as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, as often as we remember His body and His blood, as often as we do this, we proclaim His death until He comes again. We're that kind of people. We need to be that kind of people. The kind of people whose lives are on full display to this world, shining brightly and saying, I belong to Jesus. And this is what he did for me, and this is what he did for you. If you would put your faith in him, if you would recognize the Savior that he is, what an awesome God we have. So Jesus is there with his disciples, and he takes the bread, he breaks it, and he says, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. Then he took the cup. And he uses this weird but cool, weighty word, covenant. He says, this is my blood poured out for you, a new covenant in my blood. We're going to explore that word later today in our message. But Jesus, he's saying there's a new way. This new way, this new complete way is the old way of sacrificial system that's gone. There is now one sacrifice for all, once and for all. Jesus shed his blood to cover our sins. Our sins were like scarlet, but his precious blood, it washed them white as snow. And if we put our trust in Jesus and we stand before him, we can know that in front of God, a holy, perfect God, we can be spotless because of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his blood that he spilt for us. Lord, we thank you that he made it possible for us to live, for us to breathe, for us to have life in us. Thank you, Lord, that he washed us white as snow. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 17. So last week we talked about Abram becoming Abraham. We talked about how God has given him a new name, a new identity because of the covenant that he has with him. And later on last week, before this Sunday, I forget which day it was, but I was driving in the car with Eli and a conversation popped up, as it often does. My 3-year-old is going on 30, so he has very great philosophical questions. And so he asked me my name, and he knows my name. He often will call me my name. I don't like that. But he asked me, Daddy, what's your name? With that sly smile on his face. It was like he was testing me to see if I would tell him my name so that he could use it, right? He said, Daddy, what's your name? And I said, well, some people call me Josh, but you call me. And he filled in the blank. He said, Daddy. And he said, what's my name? I said, Eli. And he said, no. He said, Elijah Luke. Yep, that's your name, Elijah Luke. But we call you Eli, right? Yep. And then he continued on and started asking, who are other people's names? What's Dave's name? I think you can figure that one out, bud. So it was a cute little time that we had, but it reminded me just how important names are. It reminded me just the weight that names have. The fact that we can cry out to our God, Abba Father, Dad, I need you. You love me and I love you. And what is happening in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is going over this covenant that God has given him. And God has not just had this covenant and saying, oh, this is a general blanket statement. No, it is very personal. It's so personal. Not only has God instituted this covenant by himself, but he has also renamed Abram and said, your name is Abraham. And we talked about that all last week. I won't rehash it all. But just imagine the personal touch that our God has. The personal touch that He knows you and He can call you by name. That He knows you better than you know yourself. And then that should cause us to reflect even more fully and say, this same God who created the universe knows me and can call me by name and knows me better than I know myself. What an awesome, awesome God. And not after He gets done calling Abraham by name, after He gets done putting this even extra personal touch on this covenant, He rehashes it. He goes over it again. And He explains to Abram, now Abraham, He explained to him the everlasting aspect of this covenant. That this covenant is not just something temporary, it's not just something for a little bit, it is an everlasting covenant. So let's read just a little bit. In verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. That phrase, everlasting covenant, is repeated multiple times in this chapter. And that word, everlasting, is repeated even more. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. At this moment, Abraham only has one son. His name is Ishmael, and it was a son outside of God's plan. It was a son that is conceived outside of the way that God determined it ought to go. And so when God says, you and your offsprings, there is a element to that phrase, an element to that statement, where God is looking forward to something that hasn't already happened. But because He's God, because He's already written tomorrow, He knows. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. This covenant that God has with Abraham, it's that He will make of him a great nation and that He will give them this land, this promised land. And as we continue to read the story of the Bible, as we continue to work through Genesis and then Exodus, we'll see just how important this promised land is. But for Abraham, at this moment, he is looking at God and he is saying, great, but I don't have offspring that will outnumber the sands of the earth or the stars of the sky. I don't have possession of this land. So what does he have to do? He has to, by faith, trust in God for the things that God has promised him. And you and I, when God says something, we ought to believe and trust in him that when he says something, he will do something. We have to understand that God is true to his word. And Abraham is doing the same thing here. And verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offsprings after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. I can put myself in Abraham's shoes for a moment. And I'm listening to God tell me all these great things that he's going to do to me. All these incredible things that he is going to do in and through me. All these great things he's going to do for me. And then God lays this line, and I could just imagine for a moment Abraham saying, now what now? You want what? And we all snicker and chuckle because we know exactly what God is saying here. But it's not just simply that God says, okay, I want to give you all this stuff. I want to promise you all these things. And the only way you get them is that you do this thing for me. The only way you do them is that you take this sacrifice a little bit. No, it's that God is giving him these things. And by faith, Abraham receives these things. But God says, now that we are in covenant with one another, let's make sure that there's a sign. Now that we are in covenant with one another, I want there to be a mark. I want there to be something that distinguishes that you are mine. And that your sons are mine and that your offspring are mine. It's a loose analogy, I promise. But, and stick with me, a wedding ring is a similar understanding here. If I take my wedding ring off, am I still married to Ashley? Absolutely. But I wear my wedding ring so that the world can know that I belong to her and she belongs to me. And God is saying, this covenant, it is done. It has happened. It is happening. But as a sign, as a way to remind the world and you, and I think the second part of that, to remind you, I think that maybe is a little bit more important. You is going to be the one who's understanding the weight of the sign. God says, in order to remind you who you belong to, who you are in covenant with, you need to make this sign. We'll continue on. He says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or brought with your money. Any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is brought with you with your money shall surely, it's when you put those two words together, that's when it's hard, be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Why would God require this? Why would God want Abraham to do such a thing? To not only circumcise himself, but all the male offspring, all those that are within his camp. Why would God say this must happen? Well, I go back to that reminder. That reminder to Abram, now Abraham, and all those who would be circumcised with him, that they are a part of the covenant family of God. But God isn't only focused and caring about what physical signs are happening. In fact, we know because throughout the Bible, and there are multiple spots, I highlight in the slides for you three, but there are multiple spots where God, he makes it very clear that what he cares more about is the circumcision of the hearts. What he cares more about is that he has made his mark on our hearts. See, what has happened and what did happen was Abraham, he obeyed God. He was circumcised. He circumcised all those with him. And throughout the generations, as God laid out, he says, when a baby boy is 8 days old, he should be circumcised. In the New Testament, we read that Jesus, when he was 8 days old, he was dedicated to the temple and circumcised. So they were faithful in obeying God's command, but they missed God's heart. Because as the years went by, as the generations came and went, they not only would they circumcise their kids, not only would they look and say, yes, this is a physical representation that we are a part of the covenant family of God. We are the chosen people. We have arrived because God has chosen us. They focused so much on that they forgot the heart aspect. They forgot that Abraham was justified by faith, not by the actions that he took. I go back to Genesis 15:6. When God initiated this covenant with Abraham, Genesis 15:6, what does it say? It says that Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it was not that he was circumcised and then therefore, yep, it's counted to him as righteousness. His works have made him whole. His works has led him into salvation. No. That's not what's happening here. It's Abraham's faith that saved him. It's Abraham's faith in God's word that led him into righteousness and led him into this salvation. The works that took place after the fact, that is the ring on the finger. That is the exclamation mark saying, I truly belong to God. This is the sign. This is the seal of what has happened in my heart. But through the generations, the Israelites lost that. Through the generations, they focused more on the things that they could control. They focused on the works that they could put in place. They focused on the things that they could look at and say, yes, obviously I'm a part of the family. But Jesus, he comes and he says, well, you're not. Because you don't trust in me. And you don't trust in me, and that's a sign that you don't trust in the Father. If you would have trusted in the Father, if you would have known the Father, then you would have trusted in me. You would have known me. It's an interesting dynamic that takes place. Here is Abram, now Abraham, who has been saved by his faith. And God says, make this sign and make it as a reminder. And throughout the generations, they took the reminder and they made that the main thing. Unfortunately, I think that's a human problem. Would you agree? I think oftentimes we can look at the physical things that we do, even like communion or baptism. We can look at good things that ought to remind us of who our God is and what he has done in our hearts. We can take those things and we can make those the main things. And in the process, we forget about what God truly desires. Hearts that are dedicated to him. Hearts that are rendered to him and him alone. The circumcision of our hearts, the God, that's what God wants. That's what God requires. There's a quote, and I put it up here for you. It's by Warren Wiersbe. Circumcision was not the means of his, Abraham's, salvation, but the mark of his separation as a man in covenant relationship with God. Circumcision, as God commands, as God instructs, is not what has saved Abraham. Again, it's his faith. Genesis 15:6 makes that so, so clear. Hebrews 11 references that very verse and says that's what saved Abraham. That is the mark of his true faith. But the circumcision that God ordains, that God instructs, it is the mark that he is separated from the world to God as a man in relationship with God. So what does this have to do with us in the 21st century? What does this have to do with us far removed from Abraham? Are we so far removed from Abraham? Go to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is writing. And in verse 6, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We've probably heard that phrase a lot. Walk in the Lord. Walk in him. Walk and live your life in a way that pleases him. But what does that mean? It means that our actions, our thoughts, our speech is going to be a reflection of our Savior. Everything that we do, that word walk, it encapsulates everything that we are. And Paul says, if you are in Christ, then show it. If you are in Christ, then let it be known by everything you do, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. This is really interesting because this is a sticking point in the early church. There was group A who said, those who have now put their trust in Jesus, they need to be circumcised. And they said they need to follow the law. They have to do all the things that we had to do. And then there's group B that says, no, that's not what the gospel is. That's not what Christ taught to us. That's not what it's all about. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, makes it so clear. He says, you have freedom in Christ. Why would you put the chains of the law back on? So in both Galatians and in Acts, this issue of circumcision is brought up again. And where it lands is saying, if those who are in Christ wish to be circumcised, let them. But it's not a requirement for salvation. And so when Paul is writing here in verse 11, he says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is the circumcision of the heart that God has talked about throughout all of scriptures. This is what God and God alone can do. He says, in him he has made his mark on your hearts. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt and stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It all comes back to the cross. It all comes back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It all comes back to what he did for us. What we just remembered when we took communion. The fact that God allowed us to be a part of his covenant family, not because of things that we could do, not because of marks that we could make on our body, not because of works that we could carry out. He made us a part of his family, his covenant family, because of Jesus, because of the work that he did, because of the grace that he has shown us, and by faith we walk into the newness of life. We walk into the newness of his covenant family. What a good God we have. But he doesn't just leave it at that. He doesn't just simply say, yep, you're part of the family. The mark is on your heart. You get the circumcision of your heart. There is actually a sign that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we get. You know what it is? It's not a sign that we can see. It's something that we know to be true. The moment that we put our trust in Jesus Christ, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. We don't have to worry about making a mark on our body or saying, yes, shirts are nice, right? A faith community shirt is great, right? You wear it in town and you say, I belong to Faith Community Church, right? We have all the merchandise. Go get some, right? It's great. None of the proceeds benefit the church, by the way. Anyway, it's all that cost. Anyway, we can wear a shirt that has a cross on it. We can wear necklaces that have crosses on it. We can literally walk around and walk into the store. Now you know, right? But that's not what God desires. Those are good things. But what God desires is that the sign, the seal of our salvation, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that is evidence in everything we say, think, and do. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you, then your actions should change. Then your words should change. Your thoughts should change. If the Holy Spirit of God is making his residence in your heart, then boy, it's got to show. But unfortunately, for so many of us, you know what happens? Football season's coming up. We stiff arm the Holy Spirit. We say, I know you want to do these things in me. I know that you're poking and prodding and you're trying to lead me in righteousness. I know you're trying to convict me of this sin. But you know what? I'm going to stiff arm you because I really like that particular sin. And it's not that bad. Nobody else knows about it. And you know what, Holy Spirit, you're trying to lead me and guide me and direct me, and you're poking and you're pulling on my heart, and you're saying, I should do this thing, but you know what, I really don't want to do this thing, so I'm going to plug my ears. I'm going to pretend like I don't hear you. I'm going to pretend that I don't feel you. I'm going to pretend that all these things that you're trying to lead me in, they don't quite matter as much as they really do matter. And you know the danger in that? There's great danger in that. The more we do that, the less receptive we are to Him when He does impact our lives. The more that we plug our ears and go la 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 la, we start to unplug our ears, and you know what? It's harder to hear Him then. The more we push Him away, stiff arm Him, the Bible uses the word quench. Quench not the Holy Spirit and the work that He's trying to do in your life. The more we do that, the easier it is to live on our own. The easier it is for us to justify our sinful actions. The easier it becomes for us to say, I can do this and it's not that bad. Because I look around and all the other people around me who don't put their trust in Jesus, but they're mainly good people. All the people around me, they're doing this. So it's not that bad for me to do it too. God desires our hearts. He's made His mark on our hearts. The Holy Spirit is residing in us. Brother, sister, if that's true for you, then it's got to be evident in your life. If that's true for you, then we need to be people that are marked by God, by our actions, our words, and our thoughts. We have to be distinctively different from the world around us. That's the whole point in what God is doing with Abraham. He's saying, I made my covenant with you, and I chose you, and you're going to be my representative here on this earth. And so therefore, you need to be different from everybody around you. He does the same for us. And therefore, we need to be different from all the people around us because of the work that He's done in us. Let's allow Him to do some work through us as well. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You don't just simply desire works. You don't just simply desire things that we can do. You desire our hearts. And let us, because our hearts are dedicated to You, allow the good works to spill out of that. Lord, we pray that Your word would do its work right now, that we would not quench the Holy Spirit, that we would change where we need to change, that we would listen to You, that we would obey You, and that we would trust You with all of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.